Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity and privilege to study from it. I pray you teach us with your spirit and ingrain in our hearts your truth. In Christ's name, amen. This study I'm going to do today is on 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I don't know how many times y'all have read 2 Corinthians. I suppose at least as many as I have, if not more. You'll notice that chapters 8 and 9 are kind of unique in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, now I'm not saying to do this, of course, because it is God's Word, but it would be possible to take those two chapters out and set them aside, and chapter 7 will flow right into chapter 10. That is because they're kind of unique in what they speak about. They are centered around a gift that Paul was gathering for the saints. And in order to talk to you about the spiritual truth of this passage, you need to talk about the background of it. As you know, Paul's letter of 2 Corinthians was written during the Acts period, before Paul received the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. It is not written directly to us, but it does have important truth for us in it. I would like to read to you a certain passage of several verses I will be speaking of today, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 8 through verse 24. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is an expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, not being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him that the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. For our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The verse I'd like to look at with great consideration is found in chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. In order to place this verse in its proper setting, we first need to look at its importance in this letter. The main subject of the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians is centered on the relationship of Paul with these believers. It is the authority given to him in Christ that is the basis for this relationship. In these first chapters, first seven chapters, he gives instructions to them about living in obedience to the truth. He says this in chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God." He brings these earlier chapters to a conclusion with these words in chapter 7, verse 16. "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Paul has confidence that they will take to heart and obey the things he has told them because they are a reflection of what he has taught them. He said this in chapter 3, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Chapters 8 and 9 of this letter of 2 Corinthians are centered on a gift of love that was being taken up by Paul for the needs of a certain assembly of believers. It was the fact that they understood who Paul was, and that they trusted him with the truth, that they also trusted him with this gift. As far as I know, this is the first record of a collection for the needy in the New Testament. Close study of 2 Corinthians will show you that these two chapters have a unique place in this letter. Paul teaches these believers from their physical giving about the great bounty we have as believers in Christ. I believe that this spiritual truth is found in chapter 8, verses 7 through 16. It is truth that is the same today as it was at that time. The verse we'll look at in this study is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, where we find the bounty of grace that is ours as believers. In chapters 8 and 9 of this letter, the subject of giving is approached by Paul. It is so intertwined with the context of his teaching that we must look at it. I know that many preachers might have used these chapters to ask for money. I am not one of them. I am more concerned with the true bounty of God that is of no cost to the believer. Paul was in Macedonia when he wrote this letter. He had sent Titus to Corinth in order to help correct the errors that had come up in that assembly. Titus had returned to Macedonia with a report to Paul about how things were in Corinth. He brought gifts from the saints in Corinth to Paul that were for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Paul, not knowing when he would be able to return to Corinth, sends Titus back there to continue to guide that assembly in the truth. Titus expresses the gratitude of Paul towards them for the gifts they had given for these saints in these chapters, chapters 8 and 9. Paul had been gathering together these gifts from various assemblies for about a year. He gives Titus his full authority over these gifts and over teaching the truth to those in Corinth. He refers to Titus as a partner and fellow helper for the glory of Christ in chapter 8, verse 23. These gifts of love are the subject of chapters 8 and 9 and were being collected for Paul to take to Jerusalem. They were a collection that was from all the different assemblies of believers. They were for the needs of their fellow saints. Who were those that were to receive this gift? In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, there is an assembly of believers in Jerusalem who had sold everything and were waiting for the return of the Lord to earth. They believed that Christ would soon return, and they wanted to be rid of any earthly encumbrance as they waited for the coming kingdom. At this time, believers looked forward to the coming kingdom on earth. The revelation of the appearing was still hidden in God and was not yet revealed to Paul. This assembly in Jerusalem is mentioned again in Acts 11, verses 22 through 29, and it is from them that Barnabas was originally sent out to Antioch. It may have been the drought mentioned in Acts 11, 28 that was the reason for this collection. We read in Acts 11, 29 and 30, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea," which also they did, "and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." This collection is mentioned by Paul as he recounts the coming of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the disciples in Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 2, the instructions given to Paul by the disciples about the assembly in Jerusalem were these: only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul was told by the 12 to remind the new assemblies of believers made up of Jews and believing Gentiles of the needs of these saints who were in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, verses 15 through 28, Paul is speaking of taking these gifts to these saints. He said, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Remember, the city of Corinth was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is speaking of how he is combining the gifts given by the saints of Macedonia with the ones from the saints in Corinth. These two assemblies had given freely as an expression of love for their fellow saints that were in need. This passage in Romans chapter 15 is about the gifts of these saints for their fellow believers in Jerusalem. The people directly involved in this work of supporting their fellow saints have departed the earth, but they leave for us an example of love and charity among fellow believers. There are guidelines for us today about the manner of giving to the needs of our fellow saints in these two chapters in 2 Corinthians. I have combined some verses in these chapters that I believe give good advice for us today. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own self to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, but for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by thanksgivings unto God. When you get these notes, I encourage you to read these verses and consider what they say about giving. Here are some things I get out of them. First, the correct order of giving is to give yourself to the Lord first. Service to the glory of God is always the most important thing, and it costs nothing to do this. It costs no money to do this. Yet it is the most valuable thing that we have. Give from what you have with a willing mind and heart. Giving is never to be a burden placed upon others. Men give from what the Lord has given them, not grudgingly, but from the love that God has placed in his heart. It is interesting today how men ignore Paul's teaching concerning giving. How many men believe that they must tithe to gain favor with God, doing it grudgingly, it being a burden to them. And how many so-called ministers of the gospel today saddle men with their support, placing on men a financial burden that they feel obligated to support. And worse than that, creating a basis for a system of works and of obligation of God toward men. How much of man's substance goes into the support of vast buildings and church programs, while the saints are starved from lack of the truth? Ministers become afraid to teach the truth because of their fear of lack of support. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 15, Paul speaks of the true riches of faith. The things mentioned in these verses are a result of true giving to the saints. They are what the gifts given among men are merely a picture of. In verse 7 of this passage, Paul speaks of the true riches of every believer, and they are the riches of faith. The love and willingness of the saints in Macedonia and Achaia to help their fellow saints is a picture of the work of God on their redemption. Paul refers to this as the sincerity of their love in verse 8. The example of their willingness to give is interwoven with the spiritual teachings of Paul in this passage. In chapter 8, verses 7, 9, and 15, Paul speaks of how all believers receive the greatest riches of all. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. In verse 9, Paul speaks of how the miracle of the incarnation is the greatest gift of God to man. He refers to it as God's unspeakable gift in chapter 9, verse 15. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul teaches of how Christ humbled himself by becoming a man. He became obedient to death in order that he might save sinners from the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that it was through the coming of Christ in the flesh that we were able to be made joint heirs with Christ through faith. How rich we have been made through the gospel. Through the poverty of Christ, we have been made rich. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, and he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. 2 Corinthians verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9. The word abundance, or to abound, means to have no lack. These words appear 7 times in these 2 chapters. In verse 15, Paul is speaking in reference to the manna of heaven that was given to provide for the needs of Israel in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, you may remember Israel was given the bread of heaven in abundance to provide for their needs. They had no lack, but were given enough to meet their needs. He is quoting from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. Today, as believers, we are provided food of a different sort than the nation of Israel. We not only have the word from heaven, but we also have the grace of God to meet our spiritual needs. The grace of God provides everything to us without expense, from physical substance to the word of God, which is the manna of spiritual food. Listen to these words of Paul. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. As believers, whether we have great needs or small needs, God will provide so that we lack nothing. The grace of our God is sufficient in all things. The abundance of God's provision for the believer is mirrored by the gifts of love these saints have given to those in need. Paul speaks of this in verses 10 through 15 of chapter 9. He said this in chapter 9, verse 11, being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgivings to our God. In chapter 8, verse 7, Paul speaks of things that all saints of God have given to them. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. These things are faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and love for fellow believers. In this verse, notice that the word and connects all these things together. A believer should have no lack. He should abound in these things. I believe these are the graces of faith. They prove the unmerited favor of the grace of God in the believer. We should never lack in these areas in our lives. The word abound precedes the listings of the things in this verse. to abound in them speak of the presence of Christ in the believer. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we do not, we have nothing. To abound means that the presence of what is to follow is the all-controlling or operating force in our life. Faith in the believer is not only the foundation of his life, but it controls everything. Faith appears first in this list because it is the foundation of our relationship with God. God first calls us to faith to believe the gospel, and it is a continuance in faith that marks the true believer in his walk. I'm speaking to believers here today from whom I have personally learned a great deal about the workings of faith. Faith is not a mystery to you. I have some words for you about your faith in this study that I hope will encourage you on your way. Paul, speaking to mature believers, reminded them of the great value of their gift of faith with these words of encouragement. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we come to a mature faith, we understand that the very foundation of our faith is the gospel, that we are identified through faith with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ becomes more of a wonder to us every day, that Christ himself has taken up residence in us and is transforming us daily into his image never ceases to amaze us. Knowing that we are filled with all the fullness of God is a treasure not known by many men today. The things spoken of in these verses are certainly of the abundance of faith in the life of the believer. The word utterance is very interesting. It means a controlling thought or a controlling purpose in life. The thing that controls your speech and your manner of living. Paul uses it in his first letter written to these believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. His words also define the term. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The life of a believer before other men is his testimony or his utterance. His life is enriched through more knowledge and the resulting testimony of Christ in his life. The believer is controlled by the Spirit of God in his life, guiding and directing his way. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8:21 about the work of the Spirit in our lives, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We are all familiar with this advice from Colossians, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Following these words will help us to maintain a good way of life or utterance before God and man. What would we be without knowledge? We would be as lost men, not understanding the truth of the gospel. We would be groping aimlessly in the dark. It was knowledge that first came to us from God to show us the gospel. Paul mentions this earlier in this letter with these words in chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Knowledge is a gift of God that continually gives to the believer. This happens through the Word of God. We will never lack in knowledge if we diligently pursue it. Consider knowledge in the light of these words of Paul. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Knowledge is from the grace or the unmerited favor of God to begin with. It is never lacking, but always available to us. It is the light of knowledge that continually lights the path of the believer. The provision of knowledge is without limits to God's children. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of the continuing role of knowledge in the life of the believer with these words, "Walk as children of the light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." As believers, we have an endless wealth of knowledge available to us in the Word of God. We are only limited by our lack of pursuit of it. The next grace mentioned in the life of the believer is diligence. It is the duty of the believer to keep after the vast treasures of God that can be his. Consider the term diligence with these words of Paul. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, chapter 9, 11, and verse 12. "Do diligently and earnestly seek the abundance of God, and all things will bring us the supply of our needs. We will be overjoyed to the giving of thanks for God's provision, supply of truth and knowledge, giving to encourage ourselves and others from the treasuries of God." The importance of discipline and diligence in the pursuit of faith cannot be overemphasized in our lives as believers. And the charity of everyone, the fact that our faith is alive within our hearts causes it to grow to maturity. Paul, in his second letter written to the Thessalonians, speaks of the fact that true faith grows in the hearts of men. He said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." I believe that the assembly in Thessalonica was composed mainly of converted Gentiles to whom any of the truth of God was unknown prior to their conversion. To see how faith worked in them, causing them to mature in Christ, was a delight for Paul to see. Paul said this about their diligence, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It is a work of faith in men that creates in them a diligent pursuit of the truth. The result of this diligence is the understanding of the power of God in the believer. Paul said this in Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The last evidence of the true bounty of the believer is the evidence of love toward his fellow saints. Paul is speaking of this with these words, "And in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." This love is seen directly in the gift carried by Paul from these believers to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul said this in chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." the love that is between fellow believers is a divine gift. It's not only a good work among men. This is because we became believers as a result of the divine calling of God upon us. Men cannot save themselves, nor can they have the divine love for one another apart from Christ. In the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul makes this statement, "See that ye abound in this grace also." I believe this is a concluding statement. Paul is speaking of the way these believers gave over their generosity and liberality of the bounty that God had given them. They gave with no strings attached. Believers understand that anything they have, from material goods to spiritual treasures, all come down from God. James said this in James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The believer has the overwhelming riches of God given to him in Christ. Paul spoke to Timothy about the source and responsibility of the true riches of the believer. He said in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, that God gives all things richly to us to enjoy. Our responsibility is to be ready to distribute and to communicate these things to those in need. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I don't believe that this is speaking only of physical things, but also of knowledge and truth from the Word of God. God gives freely from His fortune to all of His children. We should be always willing to freely share the truth of God with any fellow believer. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul summarizes the true abundance of the believer with these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 have a unique place in this letter. They stand out in their instructions concerning the true spirit of Christian giving. They show by the example of the gifts given between saints of that day the love of God given to all men who believe. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Kind of stuffy, huh? I hope I turned it on. If I didn't, then woe unto me. Said, I hope I turned it on. If I didn't, then woe unto me. I think I did.
Yeah, it's ready. All right.